decision. We justify this behavior by deceit. We say, well, doesn't God want us to get out of this mess? Notice verse 4. He says again, you're partial in and amongst yourselves. He says, are you then partial in yourselves? It's bad enough what they did to the guests, but the message gets spread to the rest of the church as well. That money talks. See that? New believers might get the idea that money opens heaven's doors and the church gets a testimony that they don't just count money, it's money that counts out the church. We have to guard against the sin of favoritism as a child of God. Your relationship should not be built on what you can get out of others, but what we can give to others. Jesus said it is more better to give than to receive. Now, whether that's just money or whether it's just speaking to them, showing compassion to them, helping them in physically some way or another, regardless of who they are, regardless of how many rings they have on their finger. And so what we find here that they were, we have to guard against that, rather, against that sin of favoritism. As a child of God, your relationship should not be built on what you can get out of others. It hurts them and it harms you as well. How do you avoid the sin of partiality? I'm glad you asked. Verse 5. Notice what we find in verse 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? And heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? See, to avoid the sin of partiality, you need to inquire why it's wrong. Why is partiality so wrong? Now, we've just seen that it hurts those that you show it to or withhold it from. And it also hurts yourself as well and hurts the church as well. But what makes it wrong? Let's take a look. Let's discover this, okay? He says, hearken in verse 5. Hearken means give me both ears. Give me both ears, because a lot of times you only give him one, it goes in one, it goes right out the other. And so he says, give me both, and maybe it'll get caught up and stick and stay inside there. You see, that's what he's talking about. Give me both ears. I want you to discover something that's very beneficial, something that's important for your life. Favoritism, first of all, ignores the priority of faith. Favoritism ignores the priority of faith. The world's golden rule is, he who has the gold rules. That's the world system. Scripture records those to whom God chooses for his work, and those who are rich in faith are usually the poor. Jesus himself was born in a manger, was he not? Jesus himself was born to a family, a carpenter, who was a meager means, you know, barely to survive in the world. Most of his ministry was to the poor and the outcast of this world. And Jesus himself said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, he said. But yet we think worldly that no, it's cash, it's position, it's power, you know, in this world in which we live. And I don't need God. I can do it myself. Or I can find somebody that can help me do what they're doing as well. And I'll follow in their footsteps as well. And in fact, that's what the guy's going to tell us here a little bit later on in James in a couple of weeks. He said, I'm going to go and buy and sell and make gain and good, you know, get all this money and bring it on back. You watch, I'm telling you, I'm going to do just what he did. That's how he got that gold ring on his finger. And so those who make a difference in the kingdom of God realize their spiritual poverty and their dependence upon God as the one who meets their needs. Not those who have a little gold and silver in the bank. Why do we make the mistake of measuring the worth of a person by their possessions or position in life? Could it be our own lifestyles? Could it be our own lifestyles? We don't have time for devotions. Church is no longer a priority because we've got to maintain that new car, you know, that new home. And so which means more hours on the job and less time for God and on and on. And so we get caught up in that trap then, do we not? And the fact that it's about possessions, it's about pennies, it's about power, it's about all of those things. And so we take pride in what we've become and we look down on others who do not have that in life. You know, they'd have it if they'd just do what I do. Yeah. Pride. Huh. We focus on the outward appearance, not the adoration of the heart. What else do we need to discover? Well, favoritism ignores the priority of faith, but it insults the plan of the Father, too. It insults God when we start playing favoritism. As I start looking to you to help me in life. Isn't that God's job? Aren't we supposed to turn to Him? In life? The sin of partiality causes us to insult God's plan for us to live by faith and to trust Him to meet our needs. But well, look what he said in verse 6. He says, "But you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" You see how much of an insult it is to God here? And so he says here in verse 6, he says, "You've despised the poor, you play in favoritism to the rich over here, and the poor can't help you, so you just simply cast them aside. You don't want to go evangelize, you don't want to go door knocking on the bad part of town over here, you know, on the poor side of town. You always go to the million-dollar homes over here and knock on their doors because that's what you want." And he says, "But wait a minute, aren't those the same ones who oppress you and bring you before the judgment seats, always dragging you off and always, you know, complaining about you and always taking you to court and always, you know, and always and always and just making your life so miserable? Oh, but they've got money. I can deal with all of that. It's okay." But you see what they're doing to God, the Father, who says, who told us the first chapter here, is that God said, "Just ask. I'll give. You ask, I'll give all that you need." So they're casting God the Father aside. And so we're not to get in a panic and turn to the ways of the world. And James points out, you know, how much of an insult it is to God when we turn to those who despise and draw us or drag us into court for late payments and this and that and the other, you see. He says, "What in the world are you doing? What kind of religion is that? What kind of faith is that? How in the world? What an insult to turn to the ones who slander the name of Jesus Christ to try to help you in your needs." When he told us in chapter 1, he says, just maintain the course. Yes, I understand that you're going through this time of testing. God is at work in your life. Don't give up on Him. Stay the course. Don't give in to your temptations. Be doers of the Word. Follow through on this. And he says, "But look what you're doing. You're not following through." You're setting God aside. James already told us to ask. Ask, he says in verse 5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given." And so God will give you wisdom as to what to do, but don't play favoritism. Don't try to go out and to satisfy and get what you can from all of those that you can. He says, "Come to me." And he went on to say, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Don't give in to the temptations of favoritism. Trust God to supply all of your needs. How do you avoid the sin of partiality? Well, let's take a look at how to wreck this, because it's going to give us some illustrations how partiality is just wrecked or destroyed in your life. Verse 8, notice what he says. And again, he comes back to the very thing that he's already told them. Chapter 2, verse 8. Notice he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You do well, he says. Now he's already told them this back in chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deed. And so he says, look, in order to get rid of this in your life, you've got to get back to the Word. What you read today, what you learn today, you live tomorrow. And so you've got to stay in the Word. He said the law of liberty, liberty, freedom to free you up, to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to stay in the muck and the mire of the world and play favoritism to those who might be able to benefit you in some way, even though they would drag you off to court the very next day as well. Now, how do you do this? You need to exhibit sincerity through the great commandment. Not just going through the motions, and that's how he finished chapter 1. He says, you're just going through the motions, get back in the Word, and do what it says. He's talking about this royal law of liberty. It has two sides. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. They said, oh, but who's my neighbor? It's anybody that's in need. Anybody that comes through those doors is to be our neighbor. Anybody that God bumps us into in the walk of life is our neighbor. Not to get something from them, but to love them as ourselves, as Jesus would love them. Not trying to get something from them. One of the reasons it's called the royal law is because it rules all other laws. If you lived according to the royal law of love, you wouldn't steal from me. If you lived according to this law of love, you wouldn't hurt me because you don't like to be hurt by others as well. You wouldn't want to be prejudiced against because you wouldn't do that to others, he said. So live out this law here, that this royal law that Jesus has provided and Jesus has shown us and demonstrated and applies it to our lives as well. How you relate to others ought to be motivated by God's love for you. You ought to show favoritism to everyone that you meet. The rich and the poor, the black, the white, regardless of what country they come from, a disciple of Jesus Christ has no room for discrimination. You need to exhibit the sincerity of this commandment. You've got to take hold of it. It's got to become a part of your life. I'm going to love God with all of my heart, and I'm going to treat others and love others as I want to be loved and treated as well. Second, you need to be an expert, or rather, you need to expect the fact that you're going to stand before Christ. Look at verse 12, okay? As we move down here. Oh, wait a minute, I missed one. Let's back up to B. You need to examine the seriousness of the crime. Sorry about that. There we go. Let's back up to that one. Verse 9. He says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. This favoritism, this prejudice, it's sin. And you're convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. For whoso shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit adultery and yet thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, what he's talking about here in these few verses here, he's talking about the fact that partiality, to begin with, in verse 9, he says, this sin, that sin, you follow those evil desires that you have that he told us about in chapter 1. I know I'm running out of time. I've got to hurry. And so what he says here, believers read this here and they say, partiality is sin. Okay, partiality is sin. I understand that, but I didn't kill him. That's on my side. Okay? I didn't kill him, and so I must be okay. He says, no, you don't understand. The same one who said, thou shalt not kill, also said that partiality is sin. Favoritism, this prejudice, he said, he's the same God, same lawgiver. That's what he's trying to tell us here. And he says, verse 9, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors or convicted as a transgressor, somebody who's crossed the line of God's command. And he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Okay, but I've never taken the Lord's name in vain. I've never bared false witness, and I always observe the Sabbath, and I always do this, and so this is. But that guy over there, I can't stand him because he can't help me at all. He says, you're guilty of breaking God's law. You're sinful. One and the same. Don't think that one is small and one is large. Different consequences, perhaps. But you've broken God's law. And so this is what it is. The seriousness of the crime here. James says you can't dismiss this sin because simply you don't count it as one that's as more gross or larger than another one. Imagine going before the judge and confess, yes, I stole the car, but I didn't lie to him. We laugh at that, do we not? But think about this sin of favoritism, you know. And we do it all the time, you know. And we shun some, and we're gravitated to others as well, or you know. And so we can't do that. The same God who tells you not to murder, not to commit adultery, is the same one who says showing partiality is sin, and it needs to be confessed. Verse 12. Take a look. Expect this. Expect to stand before Christ. Okay. This ought to change the way in which you live and treat people. If you always have this in the back of your mind, I'm going to have to answer for that. Verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You see, this is what he's saying here. Remember, you're going to have to stand before Christ, the one who gave us these laws, the one who gave us the perfect law of liberty. You're going to have to give an answer for that. Are you ready to do that? Is that something you want to give an answer for, or you want to kind of put it out of the way and be a doer of the word so that you don't have to answer for that? One day, you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have our lives evaluated. And he goes on to say in verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Whoa. You see, if we don't show mercy, love, grace, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness to those around about us, he says, you know what's going to happen when you stand before him? You want justice? You don't want to show mercy? Okay. But just wait when you stand before me and see. Mercy, he said, triumphs over justice. He says, mercy rejoices against judgment. Confess partiality as sin. Commit to obeying the royal law of love. And consider the judgment to come. James makes it clear, no matter what's going on in your life, it ought not change the way in which you treat others. That's what he says. It ought not to change. Because your relationship is what he said. Hang in there when you're enduring these tribulations and trials in chapter 1. He says, endure, stay with God. Watch what God's going to do in your life. Stick with him. Because as you do and you stay with him, it'll change the way in which you live toward others, regardless of what's going on in your life. Your belief should control your behavior. A lot of us want to live by our feelings nowadays. I know that's what God says, but I don't want to do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Oh, it's my feelings. Feelings come and go. Don't base your salvation on feelings. You really believe that God loved the whole world enough to send his son to die on the cross for your sin, and that you believe that his word is truth, absolute, then it ought to change your life, beginning with the way in which you treat others. Do you show favoritism to those round about you? Do you treat those, how do you treat those round about you, your spouse? Oh yeah, you know, as long as she fixes me nice dinner, I'll take out the trash, you see? As long as she'll give it to me, then there you go. Because I want something from her, and then I'll be nice. You know, if she don't fix me no dinner, then you watch the trash stack up like a Jenga thing, you know. And it'll just be all stacked up there. And the ants can carry it out before I'll move it. Because you got to do for me if you want something from me. Yeah. Do you judge others by outward appearances or inner attitude? Have you ever thought, you know, they're not my kind of people? Well, know this. They're all God's kind of people. They're all God's kind of people. God says, I love them. I died for them. I want a relationship with them. won't you reach out and love them as well? Won't you show them what I've done in your life as well? Huh. When you get a proper vision of Christ and a right view of yourself, you can see the sin of partiality for just what it is. You consider yourself somebody who discriminates. Now, the principle that James is making is not that rich folks go to hell and poor folks go to heaven. He's not saying that at all. It has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of money that's in your bank account when you die as to where you're going to go and spend eternity. You watch the vultures come get that when you leave. Makes no difference whether you experience plenty or poverty. We all need Jesus Christ as Savior. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. It's not the amount of money, the power of knowledge you may have that makes you valuable to God. It's God's grace that makes you valuable. God saves us from the penalty and power of sin. Not because we have done anything to deserve it, but because of Jesus' finished work on Calvary's cross. Have you repented of your sin? And I believe He died for my sin debt. And I want to follow after Him. I want to give Him my life and let Him do with what He will from this day forward. Our world is filled with pyramid climbers trying to get to the top at all costs. I'm almost done. You know, it's in politics, it's in business, it's in our schoolyards. And sadly, it's also in our churches. Nothing wrong with the top, as long as it's God who exalts you. And that's what he said in chapter 1, verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, because God is the one who's done the exaltation, you see. Living his life for the Lord. And so there's nothing worse than believers whose words and actions continue to demonstrate that they're still under the influence of the world rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because God loves you, how are you treating others that are different from you? How are you treating others? Know this, you only believe as much of the Bible as you live. You only believe as much of the Bible as you live. Bible says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Stand with me. Be ready for a hymn of invitation. God's working on your heart here today. Perhaps you've been on the